Okay, so I've had a chance to preview the worksheet that I asked that you fill out this morning, just so I have some idea of how many in the room have one without aiming to call anyone out. Can you do me a favor and go raise a hand if you have the sheet handy? Well, that's pretty good. Okay, so if you don't worry. We're going to get there because this about mid-Bible study will become a short agenda for you to work with others. And even as we get there, I'll have you interact with... It works best to interact with someone that you don't know, believe it or not, even as we work through answers, because we oftentimes get better answers that way. So I'm going to ask that we start with Genesis or at Genesis 6. And you read the first lesson of the Bible correspondence course. I'll be pulling some scriptures from that and some scriptures separately. But this gives us an opportunity even today to go through that information. And even as I began focusing on what's said here, I don't know if you do what I do. I actually go through and read it, and then I outline it, and then I make sense of it. And then I go, okay, how do I, without asking, if you counted the number of questions there, over 45 questions in a Bible study. How do we repackage this so that everyone can go through the content and at the same time at the end, and here's my shameless plug for the Australian website, the Bible study course, the Australian website actually has a test you can take, which if we're doing some outcome testing, I would ask that you take the test after today's Bible study and see how well you do. We are going to trust you're going to do fine. And at the same time, we now know on our home website, the headquarters website, that there's also a electronic version of the test. But if you can't find it there, I found it a little more challenging to find. You can certainly go over to the Australian website and take it. And it gives you your score as soon as you're done. Okay, we're in Genesis 6. And we'll start reading in Genesis 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, and I'm going to let you just skim with me to verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Every once in a while I'll hear of someone living 120 years. Most of us we know live 70 to 80 years, but at this time most everyone had opportunity to live 120 years, and we've since seen a time change on that. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the heart of his of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord, verse 6, was sorry that he made man. Now, your version may say something like grieved. The Old King James, I believe, says grieved. That notion of sorry translates in Strong's to God was hurt by the fact that he made man. In fact, Strong's word there also says he was pained in making man. He experienced pain from making man or woman. Here, man and woman. And he had made them on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So we see this grieve that's noted there. The sorry was a separate term. Grieved is what I was referring to there. They are complementary terms in verse 6. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So what we take from this is indeed God was hurt. Would you do me a favor and go to the slides? Because I have a visual here to get some sense of indeed what we are looking at here, and I'll start clicking. This was a nice graphic, I thought, that worked well in terms of illustration. Because you know what reads in the very next verse, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. And so even as we are so well aware, in terms of storyline, we're aware that God took care of Noah and his family because Noah was obedient. Go with me to Matthew 24. We're going to pick this up in the Olivet Prophecy. And again, we reference this oftentimes in recognition to the times of Noah as they occur today. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. Matthew 24, verse 37 reads, "But as the days of Noah," and you can still see the picture up here, it hasn't changed. "When you see all these things," what kind of things? Those events that reflect the time of Noah, the disobedience of man, the rebelliousness of man, and I use man pejoratively there. We continue to read here, "But as the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now you can drop down in verse 44 because it offers a warning, even as we see this prophecy, to be ready. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." So what will society be like? Well, at the time just prior to Christ's return. Well, we know that it'll be a time like this, the time of Noah. We know that people, in many cases, will be clueless, that they'll be living their lives however they are. You know, I can't speak to you, and this is a 50-some-odd-year-old man thinking through how much life has changed for me in the last 10 to 15 to 20 years. And we'll oftentimes have discussions in the class that I'm teaching about how fast technology has changed who we are. In fact, one of the nuanced details about what technology has done in terms of accelerating our world is we have traditionally talked about generations lasting 20 years. We've long thought, in fact, you know, if we refer to the greatest generation or something like that, those are 20-year span. Most social researchers now will contend that most 20-year span can be broken up into somewhere between 8 to 10 units because we are moving technologically forward so fast, it's tending to have us readjust, rethink the way we live our lives about every 2 years. Now, I don't have to tell you that because you and I both are dealing with the challenges of technology. But what it's done is at the same time, it's given us kind of a sense of imbalance about life. And here's where I guess I get personal. And I don't know if you've ever felt this, but growing up, it used to be for me, it seemed like that things didn't change that often. Now I find myself too often wondering, how in the world does this person understand how to do that technology? And I have no idea what it is. We were having a discussion, and I'm not aiming to take anything away here, even today. We were having a discussion even before we headed for services. And Sarah, you'll have to help me on this. Target stress challenge. Is it Target stress challenge here? Am I right? So about 2 weeks ago, I had someone send me the Target stress challenge, and I was like, what is this? I need to go find out what this is. And I found myself over on a website, if you've not seen this challenge, for whatever reason, Target put out a line of dresses that are somewhere like Little House on the Prairie. And someone got this wild idea that she or he had, well, it started with she's. I got to go get this dress and take a picture of myself and put myself online. Well, this has just gone viral. Because the number of pictures that I saw of women and men in these dresses are just out of control. Now, here's why I would offer this. Because in the course of, for me, just a couple of weeks, to hear this kicked around as discussion, for me to go catch up and look at it, and to realize that some of these stories that arc and then die in very short order are just a part of our world. Our news cycles, which used to be roughly 1 week long, Most journalists will tell you they are about 24 to 48 hours. How much has our world changed? Pretty dramatically. And I think back to even to a time, and those who happen to be older in the room, when Walter Cronkite took center stage every night, and that's how you watch the news. That's how you got the news. Today, it's fed into my phone about every, you tell me how often, multiple times a day, too many to count, and I'm oftentimes keeping track, whether it be a news feed from, and you name it, Facebook or wherever, I won't even go there, but the idea that we get fed information so fast that you can't tolerate it, I'll speak personally, sometimes leaves me feeling confused and anxious. And I have to tell myself, you got to just put the phone down and walk away. Because I feel inundated with information. So when we read of a time here when everything will seem like normal, and everything around us accelerates and there's an imbalance, it's morally a time that's reflective of what Noah experienced. You know, if you go back in the same chapter, Matthew 24, verse 14, it's interesting the comment that Christ makes that he shares with his listeners here in verse 14, and it says the following, and this gospel of the kingdom of I'll read again. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. I mean, we didn't necessarily have a time like we do now. Now, the internet, wireless, wraps around the globe. We don't think twice about the fact that you carry your phone anywhere. And anyone else, those who happen to be parts, desolate parts of this world, carry their phone and have no issue coming up with the exact same information that you do. Now, granted, governments will oftentimes intervene and say what can or cannot be shared, but it is that time when we can read here and Christ says, when that gospel truth can be shared to everyone, that's when the end time comes. That's when, if we scan history, when God's truth will go out. You and I live in that time today. I was thinking even back a week or two ago, we were talking about how some of us didn't think we'd be here after 1975. Some of us never thought past Y2K. Well, newsflash, it's 2021. And we're still clipping along. So if we talk about, though, what's in place now in terms of God's truth, the pouring out of God's truth has probably never been greater, and I might also add, maybe because of the actual abundance of information, maybe a more challenging find for many of us. But if you know where to look, if God has worked with you, it's there and ready for the taking. So that then leads us to Bible study course, our 12-step Bible study lesson, and we just deal with lesson one today. There is a couple of things at least that stick out to me in this lesson. One is that right up front, they talk at length about the fact that our authors, they talk about the fact that right up off the bat, that this is really a discussion about, does God exist? So, and I note this because, and draw in Sir Frederick Catherwood here, who's quoted on page 3 of that Bible study correspondence course, there's probably not been a more difficult time to navigate. Even as we face the challenges of life, that disorientation that I spoke of earlier, and I may be the only one in the room who experiences it, I doubt it. But this is kind of the sense of our life, even that's offered there in text. If we look then that grand question that the Bible study correspondence course answers, it is, as they offer up front, does God exist? We're not going to necessarily deal with that. Well, we will in a subway. We're going to look at that question, but we're also going to look at it by three sub-questions that I would offer that this correspondence course lays out. And that is, first of all, We need to explain God. What is God? That'll be the first question. Does God exist? The second question that we might condense the information in lesson one down to is, how does God communicate with you and me? How does God communicate with humans? And thirdly, why then does God make humans? If he communicates with us, why does he make humans? Okay, so those are our three questions. And our first question I would offer here on the front end of this course is, why does God exist? You know, I went to a number of different sources. I got curious here because I got to thinking, even maybe as you did in going through this lesson, why does God exist? I found myself wondering, how do many people think about God's existence? And I, along this topic, I oftentimes will think about it for a while, and then I'll go Google, and I'm going to tell you what I found under Google. Marilyn Adamson, an atheist, said she begins to tell a personal account about how she, as an atheist, became convinced originally that God didn't exist, and then what facts led her to God. In an article entitled How an Atheist Found God, I want to read from this article from Marilyn Adamson about her experience. My question seemed to annoy religious people, she starts. How do you know that God exists? Maybe they wondered about my motives, or maybe they had no idea how to answer me. Most of their responses were, well, you just know. I wasn't trying to be difficult, but I certainly did not just know. And I was hoping that someone did. After many months of this, I thought, here are the people who say they believe in God, but no one knows why. It became obvious that God was completely fabricated. Maybe some people needed to believe in God, but clearly there was no proof, no objective evidence. I came to the most stark conclusion, God did not actually exist. I held this belief for years, not expecting it to ever change. But then I met someone who caused me to become interested in the possibility of God. She was caring, kind, and very intelligent. It bothered me that someone that intelligent could believe in God. She talked about God like he was her closest friend. She was convinced he deeply loved her. I knew her well. Any concern she would take to God, trusting him to work it out, to care for her, he would deal with. She would tell me quite candidly that she was merely praying that God would act upon her concerns. For over a year, I regularly saw what seemed to be answers to her prayers. I watched her life through a myriad of circumstances, and her faith in God was unwavering. So I wanted to believe in God on one hand because I admired her life and her love for others, but I couldn't believe in something against my intellect, against my better judgment. God did not exist. A nice idea, but that was all, I thought. Wanting something to be true doesn't make it true. At that point, then, she goes about talking about how she came to a realization that God did exist. And in part, that's what's dealt with here. She talks at length about her willingness to open herself up to God for the first time in her life. She talked about how she began, rather than questioning truths that were in front of her, she began recognizing that God's fingerprints were all around her if she just took the time to look. And even as she goes through the article, and I won't certainly read the article to her or to you about her, she talks about her evidence of God and what different forms it came. You know, we take a lot for granted in that we come to services every Sabbath and we assume that God is true. But for someone who doesn't understand that God is true or that God is real, it certainly is worth our while to, from the framework of this correspondence course, to ask how we know that God is true. So even as we deal with this and we go through some questions here, let's work our way into, does God exist? If you will, under this point, I would offer first off that we know God exists based upon creation. We know God exists based upon creation. If you would go with me to Romans 1, verse 20. We'll go to two verses quickly. Romans 1, verse 20. And while we're going to Romans 1, verse 20, I'm going to ask Mr. William Schallenberger, because on the next slide, would you do me a favor and head up? I'm going to have you play a video in just a second in case Mr. Talbot is not back. Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20 is a reminder about Someone who is willingly defiant to look around and see God in all that's created. Romans 1 verse 20 reads this way, Paul writing to the church at Rome, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You can't come up with another explanation here. Now many will come up. In fact, for preparation for this message, I read way too much evolution. It was downright scary. And the justifications that were made as to how we got to this point. But as we see here and we're reminded in Scripture, and we go to God's Word because it's the source of information, the source of truth, we're reminded here that it really takes more faith to believe that God didn't design this world around us than the fact that he did. I'll go to one more section of Scripture, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Under this point of we know he exists based upon creation. I'll ask, if you will, I'll go to the next slide. And in just a second, I'll have Mr. Schallenberger, after we read these four verses in Psalm 19, I'll have him play a video that I think is fitting. And it well illustrates sometimes the old phrase, a picture's worth a thousand words. I think sometimes it's easier just to look at creation and go, sure enough, how in the world are you going to explain that? You can't, other than a masterful creator. Psalm 19, verse 1 reads this way, "And the heavens," David's writing, "and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." They are just blasting God's hand. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You know, even as David shares here, the realization is we can't deny God's hands on everything. So along those lines, what I thought I'd have Mr. Talbot play is just a short video. It's like 4 minutes, but it's just a reminder of how masterful God is in terms of design and creation. And if you will, let's let that stand on its own. Maybe it's just me. Why do I get choked up at that? It nails me every time. So what we were reminded of here is that we can certainly know God by creation, and that's what that video is about. If we go to a second point along these lines, would you do me a favor and click back? There we go. The second way we can know God is by the accounts of others. Go with me, if you will, to Romans 4. Romans 4. So what we find recorded in Scripture are accounts of God dealing with certain individuals at certain times. And Romans 4 is a reminder of this. It's going to make reference to Abraham, God's involvement in Abraham's life as a father of the faithful. Romans 4, verses 3 and 4 begin this way. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4 reads, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So the issue with the Romans at the time, those who happen to be at the church at Rome, is some were saying, no, this is, you are saved based upon your works. And Christ was inspiring here to be written, God was inspiring here to be written, the fact that, no, this is God's grace. Abraham was faithful. He recognized, he answered that calling, but God extended grace, and then it's Abraham's responsibility to be righteous. You see the same, and you can read this section, you see this play out all the way up through verse 20, and that's where I'm going to ask that you jump to, because these two verses, verses 20 and 21, were again highlighted in the first lesson of the Bible correspondence course. Verse 20 reads this way, he did not waver, that being Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that he had promised of what he had promised, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And so we see here in Scripture, we see here the recognition that God worked with others. We can know God based upon the account in Scripture of God working with others. If I just use separate examples, whether it be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can go to Moses in Exodus 3, verses 4 through 6. Remember that account there? How did God deal with Moses at the burning bush? Remove your sandals. I'm going to work with you. And so what we see in Scripture are secondhand accounts that we can certainly personalize, but of God working with someone. They are verification checks for us to know that God exists. And we can read those stories. A third way we know that God exists is because he deals with us directly. And I won't go to a number of verses, I'll cite them. I will ask if you'll go with me to Psalm 53:1. Psalm 53:1, because even as you head for Psalm 53:1, prior to that, and these verses come out even in the correspondence course, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 is a reminder that God breathed. Scripture is God breathed. When we read it, it's him talking to us. And we know from John 6:63 that God's word is spirit and it is life. It gives us life. It is alive as we deal with it. I have us go to Psalm 53, verse 1, because if we play the flip side of this argument, there's a danger in dismissing the fact that God desires to deal with us. And Psalm 53, verse 1 resonates, is similar to Psalm 14, verse 1. They say the same thing. But it's helpful to recognize here that to dismiss God's desire to work with us is dangerous. The term we might use is stupid, if you have a modern version. It says this in Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God doesn't exist. There is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. We're reminded here of the danger of dismissing God even while he tries to work with us. Dismissing him, dismissing his truth. In Hebrews 11:6, if we just plug this in here, without faith it's impossible to please God. To dismiss God makes us foolish. In fact, the terminology there in terms of Strong's Concordance is makes us stupid. Makes us senseless. And if you keep going, even under Strong's, it says makes us wicked or makes us vile. So what we find here is a reminder that even as God seeks to deal with us by his word, through his word, that to dismiss it is stupidity. So even as we work through this, we know that God exists based upon creation. We know he exists based upon the accounts of others. And we know he exists even as he deals with us. Now, when I was in a master college, and I'm going back and dating myself here, we used to talk about seven proofs of God. Design requires a designer. Creation requires a creator. Sustenance requires a sustainer. All the rest of these. We know this lesson goes a little bit different in terms of narrowing its focus, but certainly just as valid points to understand how we know that God exists. These are the ones that are laid out in the correspondence course, which then takes us to a second question, the middle portion of the correspondence course, which is really a question that is posed here by the writers, and I offer it in this form. How does God primarily communicate with humans? Now, if you filled out that sheet, my wife actually said in reading it last night, are you serious? You give me a multiple choice question. You're asking how God communicates with me, and you've got down here texts and emails and phone calls. You're making this pretty easy on me. And I said, yeah, I am. There's a reason why I am. And sometimes it's helpful for me, even as I ask this or pose this question to you, to remind myself, how does God deal with me primarily? There are many of men who are up here who will speak. And they'll tell you that even while we're investing in God's word and thinking through what's here in God's word, we will come to a realization, which you likely also come to on your own in studying, about how precious God's word is. Now, granted, even in our home, there are probably, I'm going to guess, not counting phones or computers, there are probably 10 to 15 Bibles in our home. And it's easy at times to have something, again, something so in abundance that you minimize or dismiss the value of what's there. And what I'm offering even here through the correspondence course and in this Bible study is that we can't miss this. We cannot state highly enough, I cannot state or emphasize highly enough, how important God's word is. It is. I'm just as human as you are. It is just as easy for me to walk by God's word, a Bible, or if you're a phone reader where you have God's word on your phone, to not go there or to come up with a reason why we can't do that. And when we do that, it is almost as though we're putting our fingers in our ears when God is trying to talk to us. And we of all people can't be those people. You cannot have a relationship where you choose not to listen to someone else. It doesn't work. In fact, if you spend enough time in my classes, we talk about the transactional nature of any relationship, that when you're in a relationship with anyone, there is constantly messages going back and forth. I wonder to myself how many times, and I'm guilty of this at times as well, how many times, rather than open myself up to God and what he's trying to tell me, in my own stubbornness, that I put my fingers in my ear and go, no, I don't want to hear right now. And the danger is, in doing so, we open ourselves up to failure. We open ourselves up to hurt. We open ourselves up to sin. So how does God primarily communicate with us? Well, unmistakably, it's by his word. Hebrews 1:1. We'll go just to a couple of verses here that reinforce this. I'll make it three. I just added one. Hebrews 1:1. And it's a reminder here, and here's the beauty. Even while I was having a discussion with someone separately about why are we going back to a correspondence course? Don't we know this stuff? And sometimes I can say yes, and other times I can say, I'm not sure we really do. Because I found myself even reading going, I know this. Why is that so good to reread it? To reinforce that basic. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times, in different ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, What we find here in Hebrews 1:1 is that God reveals himself through humans, most notably the prophets. And if we look at specifically what the term prophet means, it's one inspired by God to speak or record information based upon God's Spirit. God has worked with a select group to record this for you and me. John 1. If we go to John 1, we see the chief prophet. And this was a point well made in this Bible correspondence course, that Christ is the chief prophet. John 1, verse 1, offers a reminder of how everything we see comes from, capital W, the Word. Lowercase w, we read the Word, comes from uppercase W, the Word, Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you drop to verse 14, we figure out who the Word is, and the Word became flesh among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'll just make reference to a couple of additional verses that are noted in this lesson. Acts 28, verse 23. Here's where Paul writes the following. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. From what? Was he just making it up on the spur of the moment? No. From both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Couple that with what's written in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says this, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, those who God works with, I'll parenthetically insert, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I'll go to one more verse here, Luke 21. What we're reminded, if we go through the verses that were covered in this lesson, is that God worked with a select group to record his word. Holy Scripture, God's Word, the Holy Bible, so that you and I can benefit from it. Luke 21, verses 20 through 22. Luke 21, verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20 reads this way. And when you see Jerusalem, this again being the event at the end time, surrounded by armies, they know that its desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written... Oh, no, hold on here a second. They were written. Yeah, they're written. They're written for your and my knowledge and edification, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. We have that writing with us all the time when we have our Bibles. So what we're reminded here is indeed God presents himself by his word. He picks certain individuals, inspires them, imbues them with his Spirit. We've already referenced John 6:63, and then he has those individuals record information. So here's what I'm going to ask that we do the following. I have asked, would you do me a favor and put that worksheet back up on the screen? I've asked you a series of questions, and I'll ask you again to do what I've already kind of given you a sense of what I'm encouraging us to do. The questions that I asked you is, what is the focus of United's Bible Study Course Lesson 1? I'll let you put that in your own terms. The question 2 was, describe a time in the past when you knew God was working with you. So we have oftentimes first generation, second generation, third generation Christians in here. I'm going to ask that you share and we focus on question 2. If you answered that question, if not, on spur of the moment, I would encourage you to do so. And also on question 4. Question 2 and on question 4. And if you get that knocked out, because I'm going to give you 15, 18 minutes to do this, preferably with someone else in the room that you don't usually interact with. So you're going to have to get up and move here. So I would ask that you answer questions in group form, question 2, question 4, and if you have time, question 5 as well. If you were to give lesson 1 a different title, what would it be? But what I'm asking you principally to do is focus on questions 2 and 4. Describe a time in the past when you knew God was working with you. Explain it. Tell others how you knew this. And then describe a time this past week when you knew God communicated with you directly. It sounds funny to say it in that terms, in those terms. And I offer here specifically, what did you learn from him? So those are our focus, 2 and 4. So here's the part where I oftentimes go, do you want me to count you off or send you on your way and let you form your own groups? I'm going to let you form your own groups. I ask that the groups be at least 3 people, no more than 4. And I'll stop you in about 18 minutes. Go. We're going to launch back into this. One of the beautiful things that happens when we oftentimes discuss topics like this is you get to know someone else, but you also get to know how he or she was called or how he or she was worked with this week. Mr. Alan Edge actually made a comment that as he was exiting in our brief interaction was said, sometimes we don't take inventory of how God has worked with us this week. We don't think about it. We show up on the Sabbath and go, well, I think something happened. I always kind of laugh. Brent Reynolds, he and I will have this conversation almost every week, and he says, how did things go? And I'll ask Brent, how did you do? And Brent will say, it's a week. It was a week. And sometimes it's helpful for us just to stop and recognize how did we interact with God this week, or did we interact with God this week? One of the things that I posed, even with some of the young people in the back, is I said, did God work with you this week? Did he talk with you this week? And some of them, I got that look. I think so. And so then I asked kind of the follow-up question, did you get a chance? Well, this is an invasive question, isn't it? Did you pray this week? Yeah, I prayed. Praying is easy. Did you let God talk to you by reading his word or listening to an audio Bible? Well, not really. And I said, so I posed a challenge to them in the back. Just 1 minute. Just give God 1 minute each day to talk to you. And that can come even like Addison Talbot said, so what do I read? I said, Proverbs are always safe. Given your age, and as a younger man, and for any of us, Proverbs are always a good read, because you can knock out a chapter and let God talk to you for that chapter, and then you meditate on that information the rest of that day, rest of that whatever day that was. So again, here, it's helpful for us to recognize that God is, I don't know if dying fits here, he is striving to talk with you every day. And the primary way he does this is by his word. So we have to allow ourselves to receive that. I'll just cite a couple of scriptures that were in the course. Romans 3:2 says that God's word is, they are divine utterances. God is waiting to talk to you. Matthew 4:4, remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of... Where do those words show up? Here, all the time. They sit there all the time. He's waiting. You know what's funny? And I wonder, if you put this kind of in modern day terms, if you were to start a new job, and Jordan actually has a job with a construction company, and we hear about it at dinner every night. And I'm always curious as I hear him talking about the job, about who did he talk to that day at this job. He's been on the job 6 weeks, am I right? 6 to 7. And he'll tell us about someone new he's spoken to on that day. So if you were to do the following, if you were to come to a new place of work, and there was a secretary, make it a female secretary. You were to walk by that secretary every day and not say a word to that secretary. Would that be rude? Every day, for you to not acknowledge her existence. Would that be rude? It's kind of what we do. By not taking the time to read or listen to God is similar to us walking by God every day and just ignoring the fact that he's trying to talk to you. So that shouldn't be us. The one quote that's in the middle part of the correspondence course says, right around 4,000 different times in Scripture are the terms "the Lord spoke" or some variation of that statement made in Scripture. He is speaking to us by his word. So it's helpful that we recognize this. I will ask you, I'll make reference to Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. And I'll ask that you go there. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Again, this is kind of a way to recap this point. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." How do we become members of God's household? Well, we do so by reading what God has communicated and is communicating to us, because we know it's alive, we know it's present, having been built on the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You get in that one verse, verse 20, a reminder that God's words are there for our edification, for our understanding. So what we find here, and it makes sense of this even as we read this correspondence course, is that some 40 authors covering 1,500 years actually, as we talked about 1 month ago, had amazing consistency. In fact, John, if you remember, 10 verse 35 says, Scripture cannot be broken. If you come up with something in Scripture and go, that doesn't make sense, somewhere in God's word it's explained. So that takes us to a third question. And I'll see if I get to my questions. The notion of it's just literature, it's not. And I won't spend more time than what we've already kind of addressed there. Would you click for me? I clicked twice. There we go. Let's go three. So then why did God create human beings? Well, if we were to break it down and you were to plug in Matthew 22 verses 37 to 40, that's the easy way to go here. But it's as a reminder that God, in answering our two questions, does God exist? What is the primary way he communicates with us? Is because he wants to have a relationship with us. That's what this is about. Remember we talked about walking by the secretary? We can walk by God over and over and over and think, yeah, I've got a relationship with God. We don't. Relationship is a two-way street. Unless God is working with us, we're reading him, letting him talk to us. It's a one-way street. And I'm sure you've had friends where you thought to yourself, I never get in a word edgewise. The one person talks to me and I never get to say anything. I wonder sometimes if God feels like that about us. Well, I hear your words all the time. Could I say a few things every once in a while? That's what God desires by his word. John 17. And John 17 is a section of Scripture that's cited in the correspondence course, but then is a reminder of how God wants a relationship. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And this is going to fit as well with others. John 17. We'll read this in preparation for the Passover and for the Passover. John 17, verse 22 to 26. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. This is Christ immediately before he was taken to be crucified. I'm in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. How long has this plan been in place? Forever. Forever in our terms. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So what I would do in reading this section of Scripture is offer a reminder that God wants a relationship with us, and he wants us to have a relationship with others. I'll cite John 13:25 by this. All will know that you're my disciples if you know the rest, have love for one another. And we know that that extends Matthew 5:44, not just to the people you like, but even the people you don't like. It says the aim here is that we are to love our enemies as well. So what God did and does is he's creating a family. And you're already in the book of John, so let's stay here. John 5. John 5, verses 20 through 23. John 5, verses 20 through 23. God desires a relationship with us. He expects us to have a good relationship with others. And then he does so that we prepare to become part of his family. John 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgments to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This section of Scripture is a reminder that Son and Father are family, but in addition to that, God wants to add to his family. So what do we do with all of this? How do we make sense of this? This is partially what we talked about in the back as I was dealing with some of the young people. Carson was back there. James jumped in. Tori jumped in. We found out that Zoe listens to sermons, audio sermons, almost every day. Almost every day. And Zoe's looking at Tori like, did you really tell him that? I can't believe you said that. But she listens to a message a day on average, which is a good example for all of us. So what do we do with the information? Well, we should seek to rely, we should seek God and rely on him. James 4, 7, and 8 are oftentimes referenced. I'm not going to go there. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. This is at times, even as we talk about how do we apply information, where we drill down and we say, how do I make sense of what we've covered in this correspondence course? How do I practically apply it? Because otherwise it just stands as theoretical if we can't put two and two together and figure out how to apply it. And sometimes it goes beyond, although this can work, just read. I laugh sometimes about how, and I say that, and I grew up in Worldwide, how someone sometimes the solution to, by the pastor was just change, and I would start laughing internally, mind you, because I couldn't afford to let anyone say. But I thought, just change, don't be like you are. And I thought, well, that makes sense, and I probably could and try that, but it doesn't seem to be working for me. So here's what I would offer here: is even as we recognize how God works, we can practically think through how do you do that. And even as we were talking in the back with some of the young people, it's helpful to recognize there are ways to do that. Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 29. That's where I was going. Isaiah 48, verses 28 and 29. We have to seek God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. So what does that mean? Because there's no end in sight in how much you can learn from that book. So if we're going to build a relationship with God, we go to this word, we go to our Bibles, and we read it. We set time apart. Do it. You just do it. So how do you do it? So that brings me to the second part. I've actually put up my favorite Bibles here. That first Bible, does this have a pointer? Is there a laser pointer? Is it on the top or bottom? I'm just going to start pushing buttons. Oh, I put a dot right in the middle of Mr. Talbot's forehead. That was not good. So this is my favorite. I have an old King James Bible. In fact, I'll show you my old King James Bible. That's what it looks like. And I'll get in here and so that like Tori and Zoe and Carson in the back, I put this up here for you, whether you know this or not. They're like, is he talking to us? Yes. So see this right here? I draw pictures all over my Bible. And I do, what is this? Guess what that is? What is that bowl of fruit? Where is that in Scripture? Anyone give this a shot? Where does it talk about the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians, there's that's Galatians right in here. This is Galatians 5. So if you flip through my Bible, you're going to laugh at me because you're going to be like, it's a coloring book. I draw pictures all through my Bible. Why do I do that? Because I know how I work. As a visual learner, as soon as I draw something, I mentally imprint where that thing is. So I go back to this because this is my old King James with notes in it. And the only reason why I never preach from this is it's really hard, those of us who preach, you can't, it's really hard reading old English. That's hard. My dad is really good at it, not me. So this is, man, if you're going to give me the coup de grace Bible, there's the Bible. A new King James Bible, wide margin so I can draw pictures on it. This one priced out at like $130 on Amazon, but sometimes you can find it cheaper. If you do what we do, sometimes we do this, we'll cruise the Goodwill aisles. I can't believe how many Bibles people give away. And if you cruise and find back in the book section, you'll be surprised what's there. My favorite Bible to read, if it helps Addison, is this one. This is God's Word for Each Day. This was a gift actually my mom gave me, 30 years ago. And here's the reason why I like this Bible. It's in modern English, and it's broken down so you read the entire Bible in a year. It tells you what you should be reading for, what is today, March 6th? What you should read for March 6th if you're going to read it all. And generally, it's about 4 to 5 chapters. It actually tells you in modern English, read this and do it in 4 to 5 chapters. The only reason why I throw this copy up is recently on Amazon. This is a, what do they call that, fake leather version? This one right here, this is a cover that pulls off, but it looks like leather on the front. But it's the same Bible, but I like the feel of that Bible. It's got the thinner pages, not necessarily onion skin pages, but the thinner pages. But I love that Bible to read. And even as you read, it will say things like, now that you've read this section in regard to what David did, apply yourself in the following way. It's very rare in that Bible that I'm going like, oh, wouldn't do that. They're really good about giving you something to think about on that day or pray about. So it's a very good, easy Bible to read. So if you're not a Bible reader, and here's where we got back to the discussion, James, Addison, Carson, and Tori, is maybe you're not a Bible reader. So here's why I put in over and over this announcement about this app. That UCG app is gold. Just having it on your phone, punching the button and throwing it on your seat, because in Georgia we can't carry our phone, it does all the work for you. It talks to you. It will read articles out of the Good News to you. It will give you an ABC class. It will give you an entire sermon. It does it all for you. It is such an easy download, and just punch it whenever you're in the car. I also like, this is an audio Bible, and I'll let Mr. Talbot play it. I like the dramatized audio Bibles. If you want to hit it, let's go.
John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him,
Wilt thou be made whole?
The impotent man answered him,
Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.
Jesus saith unto him,
Rise, take up thy bed, and walk.
And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was...
So here's why I show this one. This was a download for me too. Went to Google Store, dramatize audio Bible on some days, depending on what I'm doing, where I'm doing. Sometimes it's me shaving in the morning. I've had this discussion with Michael Bannon about putting my phone down through my brushing teeth and shave, which makes me beautiful. I listen to an audio Bible because you can easily plug in. Or I'll pop it on when I'm in the car, flip it on the seat, or we have a little, I was going to say I have a clip there, but the clip broke off on my car, so separate sermon. But I'll flip it on and I'll throw it on my seat and then listen to it. 20 minutes of what? God talking to me. God talking to you. This, I think sometimes we act like this is some really hard thing. This is not hard. God is waiting to talk to you and me, and he's giving us all of these different ways if we just allow him to do so. So I clicked forward here because for those who happen to be want to be more detailed and really go crazy, you can get the color pens and the rapidiograph, and you can draw notes. Okay, you can go through, here's where the ABC classes that are online are wonderfully easy to listen to and to stop and to put it in your notes. This is what this means. There are all these different ways of doing so. So we note this because God has given us all of these access points in order to listen to him. Let us not turn a blind ear. Okay, so today we've done a bunch. I got to think here. I must have taken a slide out. Today we've answered three questions. Does God exist? How does God communicate with humans? And I'll say, listen, the answer to that question is God's word. Do me a favor. Everyone say God's word together. You ready? One, two, three. God's word. How does God talk to us? You ready?
God's word.
One more time. How does God talk to us?
God's word.
There we go. If we take nothing else, take those two words out of this sermon or this Bible study. God, this is how God talks to us. And the last one we then is, why did God make humans? And we know why, because he wants us to be a part of his family. We live during an age when humanity has turned its back on God. That's when we live now. It's a time like that experienced by Noah. And yet it's also a time in Matthew 24, verse 14, when it says God's truth will be poured out. It will be abundant. It will be easily available. It then becomes our responsibility as to whether we're going to listen to God so that we can have that relationship with him. I end with this scripture, Romans 8, verses 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, remember how we talk about how life is rough and then you die, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of life, expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons and daughters of God? You are. You are. That's what that says. You are these people. You are about to be in God's family. Don't miss the opportunity to study his word or read it or let him talk to you to build a closer relationship so that you know what to do when he calls on you. So even as we prepare for the Passover, let's not take lightly God's word, and let's make sure that we rely on his spirit and prepare for that time well ahead by going to his word and letting him build a relationship with us by us reading and listening to God's word.